There is a name I love to hear, I love to speak its word. It sounds like music in my ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. It tells me of a Savior's love, who died to set me free. It tells me of his precious blood, the sinner's perfect plea. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. This name shall shed its fragrance still along this thorny road, shall sweetly smooth the rugged hill that leads me up to God. Oh, how I love Jesus.
Turn this morning to the 8th chapter of Romans, verse 24. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. We would speak this morning on the ministry of hope.
There are absolutely a multitude of benefits, so to speak, that are provided by hope. Covers a wide spectrum, a wide area, because hope affects every part and parcel of our lives, even spirit, soul, and body. But today I want to see only 7 major facts in regard to that ministry of hope. The first one is found here in verse 24. We are saved by hope. That is, we are delivered by hope. Now, the exact context of that deliverance is in regard to our deliverance out of this world. We find in verse 22 that even the whole creation groans and travails together in pain until now. Even creation wants to be delivered. Then Paul says, not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruit of the Spirit. That is, they're filled with the power of the Holy Ghost. And we know that is true, that we are filled with that glorious power. But still, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption. That is, the glorified body. And indeed, we are. I want to see today that this is actually a principle in verse 24. We are saved by hope. He is not just talking about the body being saved, the body going to heaven. There are just a multitude of deliverances that we need in our lives at this very present time. Indeed, Paul introduces this entire section here in verse 17. He says, "If children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." Then he adds, "I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And so I want to concentrate for just a little bit on the sufferings of this present time, because it is during these sufferings that we still need to be saved by hope. We must indeed be filled with hope. Now, a good example of this, and there are countless examples throughout the Scripture, but a good example of this is in Paul, the story of Paul's shipwreck there in Acts 27. We'll not turn there, but one verse says, "All hope that we should be saved was then taken away." But then we find that God spoke to Paul, and he told him, yes, this ship, this entire vessel is going to be lost, and all of the provisions and lading on it, but there will not be one loss of life. And Paul took that. Paul laid hold of that, of what God had said to him. And he began to say unto those around him, "Sirs, I believe God that it shall be as even as it was told me." And he began to take meat. He began to eat something. And he persuaded them to do exactly the same thing. I am saying that they were saved by hope, even though the worst was yet to come. And this is the same thing that God will do in our lives. We are saved by the hope itself. We don't have to wait oftentimes for the actual deliverance. We are saved by hope. We are not driven into despair by these characteristics and circumstances. We are saved by hope in the midst of the difficulty. Job found exactly the same thing in the midst of his trial. Job 13:18 says, behold now at this present time when he was still suffering so drastically in body, behold now I have ordered my cause. I know that I shall be justified. And eventually he was, but he had that victory now. He was saved by hope in that immediate circumstance. Then the second fact we find about hope is that it implies faith. That's what we read here in verse 24. Paul says, "If hope that is seen is not hope." But in verse 25, "If we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." That tells us of faith, that it is coming. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul experienced and what Job experienced. They knew that even though they had not experienced that at that very time, it was just as sure as the promises of God. We find this wonderful promise in Psalm 16, where that it is said of Jesus, "My flesh shall also rest in hope." Why? "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine soul, thine Holy One, to see corruption." He looked forward. You will notice he rested in hope. He rested in faith, knowing that God was going to raise him up from the dead. I have seen that countless times down through the years were that some people got some bitter news, some tremendous tragedy, and things that were going to happen, things that were absolutely upon them. And I've heard it over and over and over again. Oh, the Lord just gave me such peace in the midst of it. That is resting in hope. That is resting in faith of what God is going to do. And faith looks forward, and faith knows that God is going to do all things well. I think of the woman there in Elisha's time. Her son had died of a heat stroke. And she was asked the question, "Is it well?" And she said, "It is well." That was a statement of faith because her son was already gone. It is well. And it proved to be so because that young man was raised from the dead by Elisha. And so we too must hope for that we see not. Not just talking about the glorified body, but in this present circumstance, we must hope for that we see not, knowing once again that God has us, that God is going to come in with His resurrection power and resurrection life the same way that He did with Jesus. My flesh shall rest in hope. Then the third fact we find is the object of hope. David said it this way in Psalm 42:5, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance." Our hope is in God. It is not in a changing circumstance, but it is in the unchangeable God. Hope thou in God. This is what kept David from absolute despair. Hope in God. This is what drew Paul and all of those mariners out of the despair, is hope in God. It is what he had said, and they dared to reach out and to believe it. And so, as Paul said, "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God." Our confidence, our hope is in Him and not simply circumstances. And so, soul, sometimes I think that's exactly what we should do. Soul, it's talking about talking to yourself, talking to your innermost being. Soul, why are you cast down? Hope in God, almost as a command or an order. Fact number four. We hope because of His grace. Psalm 22:9 says, "Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts." The breast is Mother Grace. And this is where indeed we must indeed hope in His grace. Hope according to His mercy. The Psalms are literally filled with this one. Want to notice just a few of them. Psalm 33:18 says, "The eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him, upon them that hope in His mercy." Psalm 130 and verse 7, "Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy." Psalm 147:11, "The Lord takes pleasure in them that fear Him, in those that hope in His mercy." It is imperative that you and I hope according to the grace of God. As we take in the milk and the wonderful love from the breasts of Mother Grace, we too are encouraged with hope. "Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast." We must understand this glorious fact. Our hope must be in His grace and not our own merit. We can never come to God bargaining with Him that you must supply this because I have done such and such. We must never come to God boasting that, look, God, I've done nothing wrong. There's nothing wrong in my life. I'm not guilty of all these other things as other men may be. All of that makes not one bit of difference in the world. We are blessed. And God gives us hope because and only because of the merits of divine grace. We come to Him on the basis of grace, and that is the only hope that we have. This brings us to fact number 5. Hope produces love. Back up just a couple of pages to Romans 5. Romans, the 5th chapter. And verse 3. We've already noticed that hope is for these present troubles, these present difficulties, these present sufferings. And now in this verse, Paul tells us, Romans 5:3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. And we don't glory in those tribulations because they're just so much fun to go through. We're just so delighted to be there. Such a wonderful thing to experience. We glory in tribulations knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. There is a chain of events leading to real hope being propelled and brought forth in our own lives. And you will notice that that hope has a wonderful purpose, and it is in verse 5. Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. All these sufferings and all of these difficulties, even some troubles and difficulties that we have brought on ourselves, I am amazed as I continue to study the Scripture and just to rely upon God and His ways, I am amazed that God never wastes anything. Even if we do things out of the wrong motive, even if we are in rebellion, even if we are in anger, even if we make gross mistakes for one reason or another, God does not waste it. If we give Him the chance, He can use those things to work what He would in our lives. And so these sufferings that He's talking about here were never meant to destroy us, but God will use them. Whatever reason they're there, God will use them to bring forth His character in our lives. And so we read that when we are given hope, when we begin to exercise hope, when we begin to put our faith in God because of His grace and because of Himself, then we find hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. I have seen that happen. Over the years, God has led some people through some very heart-rending and excruciating difficulty and pain. But it had the effect of breaking them to the point that they received the love of God. They felt the love of God from Him or from others. And That love did not go wasted. They did not simply consume it on themselves. They now had such a capacity to show love unto other people. Their hearts were opened up toward that others many times were drawn to them because they felt the love of God emanating from that particular person. That's not something you can fake. That's not something that you can get up and say, well, guess I'll go show the love of God to somebody. If the love of God is there, people will feel it. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Any church should be a church where that if people hit the front door, they should feel the love of God. That's what it means when the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Now I want to emphasize here, this is the love of God. We're not saying and limiting this to love for God. We know that is true. If we have the love of God in our hearts, I will guarantee you there will be love for God. But let us understand that hope maketh not ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. The love of God means the same love that God has. It's a characteristic of God, and He has chosen to give it to me. Chosen to work such love in my heart that others might be blessed as well as God. Number 6, hope must be in the Word of God. David said it this way in Psalm 119 and verse 81, "My soul faints for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word." God and His word are actually synonymous. We've already seen that the object of our hope must be God. And God and the word of God are one. They cannot be separated. But I want to notice this difference here, because when we speak of having hope in the Word of God, we are talking about something specific and not just generalities. This is what is wrong in much of Christendom today. They only want to deal in blanket statements and generalities, and they don't always get down to the problem at all. That's why many of God's people are not really fed in Christendom today. I also want to notice that we are talking about my soul fainting for thy salvation. Our soul is our innermost being, and that is also where hope in the Word of God must be. Let us turn to the 6th chapter of Hebrews. Hebrews 6, and Paul describes hope in God's Word as the full assurance of hope. Hebrews 6, and verse 10, Paul says, "God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints, and do minister." First thing I want to see here is that Paul is writing to Christians. There are many in our world who do not understand, cannot understand the book of Hebrews, because they think that it is written to sinners. But Paul wrote Hebrews to his own people in order that he could turn those Christian believers from the types and shadows of the law to the realities that are in Christ Jesus. This sixth chapter is especially very disconcerting to some because they assume that he is simply warning people, warning sinners, but that's not what he's doing. He speaks about one group here, especially in verses, I believe it's 3-6, speaks about them who are wicked, and he is addressing Christians. And so we read that in verse 9, but beloved, after he has described the plight of the wicked and the sinner and the Christ rejecter, he says to us, beloved, we are persuaded of better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. And the better things that he's talking about, he begins by commending them for their works. These are not works to be saved. It fit in very well with the law because the law was absolutely did enlarge on works. That the law still does that today. And people try to imagine even after you're a Christian, you still must be justified by the works of the law. And that's not so. Notice what these works are. He's not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. And that's the first thing. It's the labor of love and not of law, which you have showed toward his name in that you've ministered to the saints and do minister. It's that same love of God being produced in our lives and then shown forth unto these other people in the form of works. And Paul will not let that go unnoticed. He said God is not going to forget that. God knows that. He commends them every time he can. You will find that is a principle of Scripture and a principle of Paul's gospel. Every time Paul can commend a person, he will do it, and we should do the same thing. However, at the same time, Paul would tell them that you haven't gone far enough. Something else is also necessary. And so in addition to these works which cannot be taken away from them, we read in verse 11, we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to what? To the full assurance of hope unto the end. I say again, the full assurance of hope refers to the full complement of God's word. Verse 12. That you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. The full assurance of hope is all of the promises of God that he has given unto us. And this is the whole essence of what Paul is telling the Hebrews. When you are under the law, you are robbing yourself. You are failing to lay hold of the full provision that there is in Christ Jesus. And he could say that to the church as a whole today. You are robbing yourself. You are robbing the people when you do not declare the whole counsel of God or the full assurance of hope that God has given unto us. I want to notice here that this is not, Paul does not set this forth as something, well, you can take it or leave it. He doesn't set it forth as something, well, if it's convenient, fine. He doesn't set it forth as just being an option that we can choose or not choose. I want to notice the very strong language that Paul has for those who refuse to lay hold of this full assurance of hope. Verse 12, that you be not slothful. Put it more blunt. Quit being a sloth. Don't be so blooming lazy. Don't be a do-nothing when it comes to the full assurance of hope. And that is the same admonition he gives to us. God intends for us to be very active, very relentless, very adamant in pursuing the full assurance of hope. And you will notice, as he says here, that it is the full assurance of hope unto the end, here in verse 11. That doesn't mean, now hold out faithful to the end, so maybe you'll make it, maybe you won't. Full assurance of hope unto the end means that we give God the opportunity to bring us to full growth and completion in Christ. God is telling us, I want you to let me finish my job. And if you will lay hold of the full assurance of hope, I will do exactly that. And so, we must be very active in laying hold of the full assurance of hope. I want to close with 1 John, the 3rd chapter. This brings us to the 7th wonderful provision that God has given to us. 1 John 3. Let's begin with verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And we need to express that to ourselves. At the present time. We don't need to wait till we get to glory or till something else happens. Now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Verse 3. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. I want to notice that this really is, once again, a principle of Scripture. If we have hope, or whatever hope in the full assurance of hope that we have, it will have the effect of purifying us. Because that's what the Word of God does, and that's what the full assurance of hope is the Word of God. And God's Word cleanses from the very beginning, cleansing us from the initial guilt of our sins, clear on to the full cleansing of perfection that he's talking about here. This is what I want to see, that this is a very select hope that John is talking about here. Every man that hath this hope. And that hope is recorded, as we read there in verse 2. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he, that is Christ, shall appear, we shall be like Christ, for we shall see Christ as he is. This verse tells us we can attain to the same purity, the same purification that Jesus exhibits. Some people would try to put it out there and know that cannot be done, but let's listen to what the Scripture says. And God not only can do it, he expects it. God intends that we should be as pure in our practical life as was Jesus. You need not turn there, but Jesus expressed, or Paul tells us of Christ, who expects and is provided for this exact same thing in Ephesians 5, he uses husbands and wives as a sample or example of what he is talking about. Husbands and wives whose marriages are to be typical of that of Christ. And so he says here, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, gave himself for it. And here is why. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, notice, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. That's the same description as himself that we read here in 1 John. This is what Jesus will do if we have that hope. If we have the hope, and this is the very select hope, of being absolutely perfected with Christ and reigning with Him as the Scripture promises. If we have this hope in our hearts, it is the hope itself that will perfect us. It's the hope itself that will purify and cleanse us. I have said it often that the church today as a whole does not hear of this wonderful, glorious, specific, and elevated hope. This single hope. They mention all sorts of various hopes, so to speak, and many of them just having to do with this life, and that's wonderful. But if you and I are going to attain the perfection to reign with Christ, it is the hope of the coming of Jesus to translate us and to take us to glory and give us a body like unto His body of glory. That's the hope that is going to purify my life today. And so we say that we must actively. This is what Paul was talking about in Hebrews 6. We must actively claim the full ministry of hope in our lives if we are going to enjoy the realization of this final hope that will purify us like unto the Lord Jesus Himself.